The last chapter of Matthew. This Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll finish up in the book of Matthew, and then we'll be heading back to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. The last couple days, Friday and Saturday, we had a staff retreat up at a big house up by the conference center in Twin Peaks, and had a great time. With everyone on staff, they're all younger than we are, and so I forgot what it was like to have that many little kids in a house, and it's interesting. But I also forgot how much fun it can be to be around little kids like that. And at one point, a couple of the little kids came and said, "Pastor Dave, come here, we want to show you something." And so I followed them up the stairs, and there's an attic in this house. There's a ladder that comes down out of the attic, and they took me up into the attic, and as soon as I got up there, they turned all the lights off, and some of the little girls just started screaming really loud, and it was crazy. It was really funny. But it got me thinking about how there's such a fine line between fear and fun. You know, and I remember when my kids were small being a monster, and they would love for me to scare them and chase them and things like that. And it's true. At the same time, we all live with fears every day, things that you don't even like to talk about. And yet at the same time, there's something that's kind of attractive about fear. There's something about fear that touches something inside of us that's an interesting, and I'll leave it to the psychologist to explain what that's all about. But think about the movies that are popular because they scare you, or TV shows that are popular now like Fear Factor or Scare Tactics, and some of these shows that are just designed to scare you almost to death, and then you, oh boy, I survived it. It's something good. But fear is something we can joke about a lot. Upcoming pretty soon is the Halloween holiday, where a lot of the theme of it is to scare people, and of course we don't do that. There are some people, ironically, that are afraid of Halloween. They're like, "I said Halloween. Oh no, they're already, oh, what is this?" It's not something to be afraid of. We aren't supposed to be afraid of the devil. We're never told to do that. But we all have some sort of fear in our lives. And here in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to see an incident whereby the announcement of the fact that fear is over with takes place. We can pretend like fear is over with. There are people who wear shirts that say no fear. But I think that really, it's wishful thinking, it's pretending. The fact is, as long as we're on this earth, there are going to be things that scare us. And we can play the extreme sports and things like that. But still, irrationally, why are you afraid when a bug jumps on you or a spider comes in? They're so afraid of you, but yet we have this fear inside of us. It's funny when you see it in someone else. It's disturbing when you see it in yourself. I saw on America's Funniest Home Videos a couple weeks ago, there was a huge bear, and a little cat was chasing it, and it's running, lumbering away, and this cat's, chasing the bear. I think we find when we get a real perspective on life and death and resurrection, we're going to see that it's that silly for us to be afraid. So here in Matthew chapter 28, let's read, beginning with verse 1. "Now, after the Sabbath, the first day of the week began to dawn." This was after Jesus' death and burial. "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and was sitting on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Don't be afraid. the Gospels, Jesus is constantly telling his disciples, fear not, don't be afraid. Really, the whole Bible says that, but it accelerates a lot during the Gospels, and we're reminded of it in the epistles. This passage here, Matthew 28, is especially striking to me because of the fact that it provides one of the two bookends of the Gospel, of the life of Jesus Christ here on the earth. The other bookend is the announcement of his birth, as is seen most extensively in Luke chapter 2. But you have Christmas and Easter. The two big Christian holidays provide the bookends for the life of Jesus Christ as it was lived here on the earth. And I'm fascinated by the similarities of the announcements of here in Matthew 28 as the angels are talking to the women. And then before that, when Jesus was born and the angels came and made the announcement to the shepherds. In each case, you have this glorious presence of God that's intimidating and frightening. You have the revelation to people who were unlikely at best. And you have the exhortation from the angels and from Jesus himself here to not be afraid. If I were going to announce the coming of the Messiah, I think I would have picked a different way to do it than the way God did over in Luke chapter 2. You know, it says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now I think, okay, the lights and glory and shining and all that's pretty cool, but why would you pick shepherds? Why wouldn't he reveal himself to royalty? Why wouldn't he reveal himself to people with awesome communication skills? Writers maybe, politicians, news people. Why not shepherds? These guys that are hanging out there in the boondocks, watching sheep, not having a clue, not having a concept, and nobody's going to believe them anyway. It's like the shepherds witnessing this scene and going to tell people would be like some of the yokels in our country that see UFOs. And everybody goes, oh, come on. You know, when there's someone who can speak English who sees them, somebody who knows the difference between swamp gas and flying saucers, okay, maybe I'll listen. But these guys, why is it that UFOs are only seen by uneducated, kind of hick sort of people with most of their teeth missing? Why is it? You know, why do UFOs only reveal themselves to country music fans? And in the same way, shepherds? Come on, these guys are hanging out there with the sheep all day, and then they claim that angels appeared to them? Yeah, right. We're really going to be concerned about this one. The same way in Matthew 28. Chose to reveal himself to who? To the disciples, to the Pharisees, to the rulers, to women? Hey, in those days, a woman had no credibility at all. No one, until Jesus really gave them much dignity or respect, he did, he always did. But you think, hey, if you really want to tell somebody that Jesus is risen from the dead, are you going to go to the gals first? But be careful before you jump to that conclusion, because they were the two, if you look in the previous chapter, it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who was the mother of James and John, who were there at the foot of the cross when everyone else was gone. They were the ones later in the chapter who were standing there watching him going into the grave and the stone being rolled in its place, seeing the armies guarding the thing. And the world might look and say, Mary Magdalene, come on, she had been delivered of 7 demons. She starts thinking she saw Jesus. Hey, probably demons are coming back now that Jesus is gone. She was an immoral woman. Who's going to believe her? Who's going to give her any credibility? But she was there when no one else was. And as a result, she experienced seeing these angels and then seeing Jesus, being the first one really to see him after his death and when he had risen from the dead. He looked at them and said, this is the way I want to tell the story. In the same way, the simple shepherds on the hillsides there, he said, here's how I want to tell my story. Now, some people a little more skeptical might say, come on, if you want to spread a story, what better way than to tell a couple of women? But, you know, telephone, telegraph, tell a woman, the best means of communications. But I wouldn't say that. Other people have said it. I'm only quoting. But you go, well, why did he pick such humble means to communicate such an incredible truth? And then with these bookends too, you see his exhortation the same to both of them. In the case of the shepherds, hey, a Savior is born. Your sins are going to be forgiven. The promise that God had made so many years ago, it's been fulfilled. And as a result, he said, fear not. Don't be afraid. And here in Matthew 28 to the women, don't be afraid, the angel said. They ran off still being kind of afraid. And then Jesus intercepted them. And he too said, don't be afraid. Now, it's not that he was, you know, you shouldn't be afraid. What's wrong with you? He wasn't mad at them. He was just sharing with them, shedding light on the situation and saying, really, that what you're afraid of, you don't need to be afraid of it anymore. It's okay. I'm here. Now, we all have one kind of fear or another. I don't think there's anyone here who can honestly say, I'm not afraid of anything. I've conquered fear and I don't fear anything. We all have different phobias. Some people, I mean, they've categorized all these phobias. There are some people who are afraid of a peanut butter sticking to the roof of their mouth. And, you know, very seriously, you know, there are people, agoraphobics, who are afraid to go outside. But can you really point your finger at laugh at some of those things when you think of how scared you were those times when you were a kid and you were backing back down the high dive? You know, or you were trying to call someone of the opposite sex to ask them for a date and you couldn't punch the digits. Or if you're older, you couldn't even turn the dial to make the phone call. Or how about those of you who are in sales or had a sales job the first time you had to cold call somebody and you were scared to death? Why? What did you think they were really going to do? The truth is, though, the bottom line for all fear, I think, is that fear ultimately, and the mother of all fears, is death. Really, when we fear other things, what we're really afraid of is that they're going to kill us. That it's just, we're not going to survive this deal. But, you know, here, and God knows that, and he wants us to understand that death is something that he conquered. See, when, really the reason that we're afraid of death is because we haven't been there. And it's a fear of the unknown that ultimately causes us to fear death. When there's something that you've seen for the first time and you're witnessing it, it can often be really intimidating. I heard a story about a Bedouin shepherd over in northern Egypt back at the turn of the century, 100 years ago. And in Egypt, the British were building railroads everywhere. Well, this Bedouin shepherd is out in the desert, and all of a sudden he sees these two rails coming along and people building them. He doesn't think anything of it, doesn't understand what it is. He often takes the sheep across the railroad tracks and doesn't give it a second thought. But one day, as he was herding his sheep out there, he looked off in the distance and he heard a loud whistle, and there's a puff of smoke out in the distance. And he hears this noise and he feels this rumbling, but he's thinking, oh, that's interesting. I wonder what this is. And a train comes flying along and they see the shepherd on the tracks and they're honking that horn. Steam is whistling out and wham, they hit this shepherd and send him a couple hundred feet through the air, lands in the sand. He's knocked unconscious. The railroad company gets really paranoid. It's their first death there in Egypt from railroads, they figured. But he was amazingly still breathing and still alive. So what the railroad company did is they got his wife, they set her up in a really nice luxury apartment, were paying all the bills, and for weeks and weeks he was recovering. And then finally he was able to come home. And here he is, he's lived in a tent all his life. Now he's in this beautiful luxury apartment with his wife. And all of a sudden from the kitchen, he hears a whistling noise. And he walks into the kitchen and there's a teapot on the stove, blowing smoke out the top of it and whistling. And he grabbed a board and he just began to beat on the thing and just crushed this teapot. And his wife said, what are you doing? And he said, you've got to kill them while they're small. When they get bigger, they'll kill you. And often that's ultimately why we're so afraid of death, I think, sometimes, is because we haven't been there. We don't know that much of what's going to happen. But the glorious truth of Easter, the glorious truth of this passage that we just read in Matthew 28, is that resurrection solves the fear of death. It takes care of that tendency that we have to be afraid of death, and therefore ultimately delivers us from all fear. See, you know, there might be people who are afraid because they just lost their job, or they're afraid that they will lose their job. But think about it. Okay, you lost your job. What's going to happen? Well, if I don't find another job, I won't even be able to feed myself. Okay, you've been wanting to lose weight anyway. What else? What would be the problem? Well, hey, ultimately, if you don't eat, yeah, I might get skinny, but I could die. Well, so what? If you die, you're going to wake up in heaven, streets of gold. You got a mansion. Jesus is there. See, if you really believe that, then why would you be afraid of losing your job? It could, worst case, ultimately lead toward you being in the best place you could possibly be in the world. And the truth is, everything that we fear, all that we face with anticipation and hesitation, the ultimate solution to those problems is resurrection. And if we believe in the resurrection, then we begin to experience the reality of the fact that we're not supposed to have fear. We don't need to. If we see the future for what it is, we're not going to fear anymore. I've mentioned before about Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who Jesus raised from the dead. And I thought, what must be the rest of his life after he was raised from the dead? Do you think someone could threaten him when they were telling people to stop preaching about Jesus? When they were saying, don't tell people, what would you do to Lazarus? You'd go to him and say, look, you keep telling people that Jesus raised you from the dead. If you keep doing that, we're going to kill you. Well, so what? I've been there, done that, 3 days, came out. He wouldn't be afraid. I read a story about Harriet Tubman, one of the great little slave girl who fought against slavery. And she told about the day when she saw someone beating one of her fellow slaves. And she, this little gal, jumped in against this big guy and began to defend the slave who was being beaten. And the slave split her head open with a board. And they thought she was going to die. She'd lie in the hospital for weeks and weeks. And when she finally came out, and she never completely recovered, she always had some of the symptoms of it, but she told people, she said, that moment was one of the best moments of my life. Because she said, the board that split my head open also broke loose my chains. Because when you've already died, then you don't have anything to lose. And then you can really live. And it's true for Jesus and for us. Because he says, because I live, you will live also. And so, when we look at our fears, if we put them in light of eternity, we put them in light of resurrection, what do we really have to fear? What is it that we're really so scared about? It should look like a game to us. If you know that whatever it is that you do, nothing can take you from the protection of God, nothing can in any way threaten you or hold over your head something that could hurt, something that could pain you. The worst things that you fear, and you might say, well, I don't really fear death. I just don't like the way you have to get there sometimes. And if I knew that I could die instantly in my sleep, it wouldn't be a problem, but I'm afraid of suffering. I'm afraid of a long, extended disease that could make my life miserable and decrease my quality of living and all that. Well, if you could really go off into eternity a few thousand years and then look back at the situation that you were in at that time, how long do you think that suffering is really going to feel, no matter how long it is? And how big of a deal is it going to be once we wake up in heaven from our sufferings, from our pain? Is it really going to look like a big deal? You women who have had babies, hey, when you're in the middle of delivering a baby, you can just think, I want out of here. I don't want to do this. This is awful. I remember when Brian and Cheryl Broderson had their first child. They were in the room ready to have a baby, and Cheryl was starting to go through labor, and she got up and she started yelling at Brian. She said, you did this to me. And then she grabbed her suitcase and said, I'm not even doing it. I'm out of here. But after you have that baby, give it a few days, and there you're holding that child. Does the suffering seem like it was that big of a deal? You look at it and go, oh, it was well worth it. Be willing to do it again. Ask any parent of a little child, was it worth the pain that it took to get there? Don't ask someone with a teenager, but either a younger child or when their teenagers are grown and they start having grandkids and everything, you can ask the question again. Was it worth it? Oh, of course it was worth it. Absolutely. It seems like nothing. I can't even hardly remember. The only time I remember the pain of childbirth is when I know somebody else who's pregnant and we have to all start telling our stories. But other than that, you don't even think about it. Because I love this child so much. It's so worth it. And so for us, the pains, the sufferings that this world has to offer, when we see it from the light of eternity, when we meet the resurrected Lord, when we see Him face to face and we're transformed like Him, we're given a body like Him, we're not going to look back and say, God, I just want to know why. Why did I have to go through what I've been through? From the standpoint of resurrection, it's not going to matter. There are many people who on this earth are miserable because they've lost someone that they love. And I understand that, and that's a very difficult thing to face. I know people who lose a child, and it seems that they never get over it in this life. And that's very natural. But think about it. If you've lost someone that you love, and then you die, and there they are, we're all back together, are you then going to take that person that you love and go up to Jesus and go, Jesus, we want to know why we had to endure 20 years away from each other? And He's going to say, you have all of eternity now together. Is it that big of a deal? Is it something that all the time you should have been dreading and fearing? No, the fact is, resurrection fixes it all. And not for everyone, because it says that here in chapter 28, it says the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. Because they were dead men, they didn't know Him. The angels didn't tell the guards not to fear. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. The guards never met Jesus in the garden. They didn't hang on to Him and have Him say, I'll meet you in the Galilee, go tell everybody what happened. No, because they didn't believe. So I'm not saying that no one should fear. There are some people that ought to be afraid. People who've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. People who don't even, and really, it doesn't even have to be about Jesus. If you don't believe in a God, if you don't believe in an eternity at all, you should be afraid. You really should. Because there's nothing I can say that will comfort you. Oh, you may think that your best case scenario is that you'll die and go nowhere and just not exist anymore. Well, that would even be kind of sad. Not that big of a deal. But you've got to wonder in the back of your mind, what if there's some truth to what almost everyone on this planet believes, that something goes on past life, after death? Well, I think you should be afraid of that. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't met Him, you should be quaking in your boots like the soldiers. Because even if it, you know, you may be right, but what if you're wrong? And that little sliver should be enough to cause you to be afraid. But for people who have entered into a relationship with Jesus, there isn't a reason for us to be afraid. Our fears are frankly irrational. They really are. Because our ultimate reality is something that completely obliterates any reason that there ever was for us to be afraid of anything. Turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He, that is Jesus Himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See here, the author of Hebrews says, when Jesus died, He conquered the devil forever. You don't have to fear him anymore. And you've been in bondage all your life to a fear of death. When He rose from the dead, that issue was settled as well. And there's no reason for you to fear. The devil's been defeated. Death has been conquered. Life has been promised if you've put your faith in Him. But that's what Jesus' resurrection meant. Look over at Revelation chapter 1. And as John was seeing a vision, and he saw a vision of Jesus, and then Jesus talked to him, beginning in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And John's reaction was what ours would probably be, seeing such a creature. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Jesus' resurrection means that at his death, all fear was judged. And because he says, "I'm the bookends, I'm the beginning, I'm the end, because I forever live, I've died, I've been there, and now I'm going to be alive forever, you can be too." Therefore, as he places his hand upon you, he says, "So don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't fear. It's okay. I've beaten it. I've shown it for what it is. Oh, the mystery in the Holy of Holies. Oh, that place that was so scary that if you went in there in the wrong way, you'd be killed. All the glory that shined forth out from behind that curtain that only the high priest could go into, and then only once a year. And if he didn't do it just right, they'd drag him out by a cord." Well, when Jesus died, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. And we, the author of Hebrews says, could come boldly now before the throne of grace. The mystery's been solved. The mask has been removed. The fear has been defeated. Over in Psalm 46, and you can turn over there, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still, or cease from your striving, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Psalm 46, talking about all of the things in life that people fear, and saying, "You don't need to fear. God is with us, and he is preparing a place for us where there'll be no more war, no more tears, water that comes out abundantly and consistently. So don't be afraid." People who have come into a relationship with a risen Lord really don't need to be afraid of anything, except being afraid of not pleasing God, of doing something that doesn't allow us to experience all that he wants us to experience. Roosevelt said, "There's nothing to fear except fear itself." And one of the few times I would agree with a Democrat, I would say he had a point. Because see, it's fear that ruins your life. It's fear that takes away your years. It's fear that causes you to live in misery. It's fear that robs you of all that life has to offer. But for Christians, we don't need to live that way. And frankly, I think it's sad sometimes when I see Christians who are so paranoid, who are so worried, who are afraid of what's going to happen next. And often I find I might agree with their perspective, but their emotional response to it just upsets me and concerns me. Oh, when Christians were freaking out over Y2K, afraid that their microwave wasn't going to work, you know, when Christians were, you know, after acts of terrorism like 9/11, Christians are ready to go and move to Montana. So as if, you know, somebody's going to go to the trouble of hijacking an airplane to crash it into your house or Der Wienerschnitzel where you work or something, you know, and everyone's just, "Oh, you know, what's going to happen?" That's exactly, by the way, what terrorism does. That's why it's called terrorism. If you do something that hurts some people and you cause everyone to be afraid, then you rob them of the peace that they're to have. And yet, Christians, Jesus says, I came that you would have peace. Oh, you have tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We either believe him or we don't. I heard something on the radio on my way to church this morning on Christian radio that I thought was kind of puzzling. They were trying to get people to sign up to get this, preservation of marriage amendment signed. And I'm all for it, but I think it's obvious what marriage is. But they made this statement. They said, this constitutional amendment is our last chance of preserving the sanctity of marriage. And I thought, what? That's it? Our last chance, the last chance for marriage to be holy is for us to pass a law, for us to get an amendment? And I thought, how sad that there are people that listen to that, and it's designed to get people to freak out and to go, oh, we better sign this amendment. We better get this. If this isn't passed, then we've lost marriage. It's just not sanctified anymore. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not in favor of allowing homosexuals to get married. Although sometimes I think a few alimony trials and maybe they wouldn't be so hot on the idea anyway, the way they go through relationships. But be that as it may, if the sanctity of marriage depends on whether or not we can get a law passed, then marriage for us, it's lost its sanctity a long time ago. The sanctity of marriage is absolutely protected by us living like we believe in the resurrection. By us living our lives, enduring what we need to endure, hanging in there, working together, forgiving each other, because our marriage is a picture of the love that God has for us. And there isn't going to be any law that changes that. And there can be millions of married homosexuals. That's not going to affect the sanctity of my marriage, I'll tell you that. And it won't affect the sanctity of yours. And if you blame the laws, and if you blame the politicians, and if you blame the apathy of the people for us losing the sanctity of marriage, then you've been afraid for the wrong reason. We don't have to be afraid. We believe in a Lord. We relate directly to a God who loves us, who raised Jesus from the dead, who says, I am alive. I am with you always. I'm living in your heart. You don't have to be afraid. I beat death. I've been there. I've risen from the dead. And I'm telling you, whosoever liveth and believeth in me will never die. Do you believe it? And if we do, if we believe it, fear should melt away. It should be, well, the things that we used to fear should just become kind of silly in light of eternity. We can beat this. We can do it. And the message from the angels to us today, the message from Jesus to us today, is the same as it was to these gals who were there at Jesus' empty tomb. Look in there. It's empty. He's risen. And I'm telling you, because he's risen, if you know him, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear. We don't have to be slaves to it. It was dealt with already. The ultimate, the mother of all fears, it was conquered 2,000 years ago. And every day when people who love God, who know God, leave this earth and they enter into heaven, again it's defeated. The fear is gone. It's taken away. Tears are going to be wiped away when we see Jesus. And if we will open our eyes, we'll see him now. If we will open our ears, we'll hear his message now as he tells us, don't be afraid. Don't. Let's pray. Lord, we have to confess that in our flesh we're chickens. It's amazing the things that we're afraid of. And the one that we don't like to talk about too much is death. And yet, that's the ultimate fear. And you've already provided the ultimate solution on Easter. God, help us to live our lives like we believe that. Help us not to be running around afraid of everything, alarmed at all that's happening in the world, paranoid of what's coming down the pike. Help us to face the future with a confidence that knows, that's absolutely assured, that because we know you, we will go to be with you. And you are with us even now. And you've told us you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And we ask you to do that. Help us to experience that by your Spirit. That which you've promised, that which you've taken care of already positionally, help us to experientially have that confidence of a Lazarus who's already been raised from the dead. as your word tells us, we were buried with you and we've been made alive with you. Help us to live like people who've already conquered death. Lord, if there are some people in here today who don't know you, I pray that you will, if it's what they need, you'll terrorize them like the soldiers who fell down like they were dead. God, I pray that you won't even give them a moment's rest, that if they haven't met you, if they don't know you, if you haven't solved for them the problem of death, God, I pray that you'll keep them awake at night, only to draw them to that which will defeat the enemy that's trying to destroy them. God, we thank you for being the victor, for paying the price, for walking that path ahead of us, so that fear for us would be forever conquered. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.